Loretta would remember, Charles Bergeson. He was a musician par excellence, and he actually, even though he taught in music, he had more pastoral training than most of the professors there, most pastoral experience of anyone at the school, which is interesting. But also he said he wrote a lot of music. Charles Bergeson did. He sang in a staff trio with, I can't remember his name now. I pictured the faces. Jim Wolfe sang in there, and also Doonan, Dr. Doonan. Those three sang. Michael Doonan. Yeah, there's the Michael part. But he said the best musician needs to be a theologian first. Otherwise, what you write is not true. It's not accurate. So he said, my first love, even though I love music, he says, my first love is theology. So I've kind of grasped onto that. And I believe that's true. I believe that would help our music as a whole. There's a lot of music out there that just seems to just, it sounds so cool, but it means so little, you know. or it's conflicting with the Word of God or whatever. So I like good tunes. I also like good words. So the truth is the first step. So, okay, we're going to continue on in our discipleship study, the study of what discipleship is all about. We've looked at what discipleship is as far as the conversion, the commitment, the conduct, the process there, what it takes to be a disciple. God has to be before all relationships, all pursuits. I guess we used people. People, pursuits, and possessions. A disciple is one who loves or knows the word, loves people, and bears fruit. Okay, those are the summary statements there. This passage, Luke 8, is the primary passage, but I've created a chart so it parallels the three passages that talk about this. This probably enters into a little bit why are some believers growing and others not? Okay, we might end up into a series like that. Why some believers don't grow, though that sounds negative. So maybe I'll try and reword it some that way. But there's different responses to the word. Is the Bible different? No. Is God different to different people? No. He's the same God through all eternity. What's the issue? And that's what we're going to start looking at today. Luke 8 is the primary passage. So if you would turn your Bibles there, let's just read that since it's kind of broken up in your notes. You'll see where we're going with this. And we'll see how far we get. We likely will finish, but if we get to where it looks like we're not going to do it, we'll just stop and we'll finish this, the rest of it next week, okay? The parable of the sower, it's starting with verse 4 of Luke chapter 8, okay? And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then it goes on. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" Right? It wasn't readily evident. And he said, Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." A whole topic in and of itself. But Jesus at one point just got to the point where he was not going to teach the word of God clearly to the Israelites because they had rejected him. Okay, so there was a change in his focus. So then he started talking in parables to the masses. Verse 11, now he goes on to explain it. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We'll stop there, okay? Lord, bless our study, and I pray, Lord, that we would not just gain information today, that you would continue to transform our minds and our lives because of our confrontation by the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your notes look more complicated than they are. I'll hold this up here. If you want to make it a little easier, you can just fold it in half so that you can kind of flip back and forth. But the only place you'll be writing is the far right column. So it might be easier if you fold them in half and then you can fold it the other way when we flip around. I have Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts here, parallel statements, okay, because they're slightly different. And then here you have the seed, the wayside, the stony or rocky ground, and then the thorns and the good ground. So I've kind of have it categorized. It should be reasonably easy to look at. The first three columns are the parable. The second three columns are his explanation of the parable. Okay, so those kind of go together. It talks about the what his parable was, and then what his explanation was. So that's all there. We won't look at it a whole lot unless there's a specific reason to do so. We won't try to exhaust all of those. There's a lot more to study than what we have. But let's just start in box number one. I didn't number the boxes. I didn't really know how to do this because it's more of an exegetical study just right out of the passage here. But in your first box here, under notes and observations, we have the word one, and the seed is the blank of blank, okay? So you have one. The first part is here. It says, the sower sows the word. Now this is the parable, the seed is the word of God. Okay, so there's a sower. So there's only one sower. What's a sower? Yeah, somebody plants seeds. So kids, when we think of sower, it's not mom doing the needle and thread, okay? That's with an S-E-W. This is an S-O-W. And a sower is someone who plants seeds, okay? Sows seeds, whether you use a planter or you just go out with your seeds in your garden or whatever. You're sowing seeds, okay? So there's one sower. It's only one sower here, not multiple sowers, okay? So that is the same in all four of the grounds that we'll look at, okay? The second thing that we can observe here is that there's only one seed. It's not different seed, it's the same seed. It's the same seed that falls on the wayside, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. So the issue is not the seed or the sower. Those are the same. Got it? So far, pretty obvious, but we just wanted to point those out. Sometimes observations are stating the obvious, okay? Yes. Okay. So the sower would probably have a bag of seed and he would kind of spread it out like that, probably not in a row, but kind of throwing it. So then it would possibly go in different places. Okay. Good. That's a good thing to understand. That's why it landed in different places. Same sower, same seed. We'll see here, different ground. Okay? So that's why it would possibly land in a different... It would land in different places. Okay? Okay. Yep. It's a bag full of the same kind of seed. That's a good idea, too. So say they're planting... we probably don't plant wheat in our backyards. but they would just grab a handful of wheat seed and then just kind of spread it out, okay, like that. It's not one seed. It's one type of seed, yeah, one kind. So it's all the same type of seed, and it's also the same quality of seed, okay? It's not some of it's good seed and some of it's bad seed. It's all good seed, and it's all the same kind of seed. So very good, Paula, too. That helps, too. So insights from the farm family. That's good. So that's good because, you know, it's clear to you, but it may not be clear to somebody else. So those are good, excellent ways. Okay, the next one here. The seed is what? Yeah, the Word of God, right? So that's in your notes there. The seed is the Word of God. So we know what the seed is for sure. Okay, no question about that at all. It's very clear. Part of this isn't as clear, so that's why we're saying this is not, without question, the seed is what? The Word of God, okay? Got that. Now, the next part, Jesus goes on and starts to explain that some of the seed landed in different places. The first one is the wayside. Look at here. Yeah, in the parable itself, in all three places, it was, the wayside was like a path. Okay, a roadway or path. Think of it as a path, I suppose, that people walked on. Okay? All right? And it says here, the explanation, Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, I'm reading Matthew now, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Mark says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And then Luke says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So it's slightly different in the different accounts here, okay? Now let's go on this next box now. They hear the word, but they do not understand it. So the first one is they do not, kids, that's what you want to put, not understand it, okay? It says that he snatches it away. It says in verse 19 of Matthew 13, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, okay? It doesn't make sense to them. They don't understand it, all right? The word is sown in their hearts, the Bible says, because the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. So Matthew 13:19 says, the wicked comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So the word... is, I'm trying to write what you have, sown in their, and here's the word, their hearts. Okay? They do not understand the word is sown in their hearts. That's how evangelism takes place, is the word has to be proclaimed. Okay? Romans 10 talks about that. How shall they hear without a preacher? Okay? Now, the birds, the parable says the birds come and devoured the seeds. Okay, the seeds laying on the top of the ground, on packed down ground that's been walked on. The birds come along and say, lunch. Okay, but then Jesus goes on to explain the birds, and Jesus uses three terms. The birds, he explains in his parable, stand for three terms here. The wicked one. And I put this in brackets because literally it's just the wicked. The wicked. Okay? The wicked one. And then the next term that you see is used is Satan. So he uses Satan. Satan is his name. And then it's the devil. The deceiver. The double talker. The Greek word for devil is diabolos, which is just double-tongued. He's the deceiver. Okay, Satan would be his assigned name since he used to be Lucifer, which was what? As far as the name meaning, though, I'm sorry. He was the morning star, but he's the lighted one. He's light. Well, he's changed, and now he's been renamed Satan. Okay, Lucifer was the son of the morning, kind of thing. The wicked one, Satan, the devil. Okay, so it explains what happens when you evangelize. Does the devil do nothing? Yeah, and apparently he does everything in his power to stop it. Now, it's interesting here that I'll put this one here for the next. The devil takes away the word. From their hearts. Remember up here we said it's sown in their hearts. The devil takes it out of their hearts. And the question being then, this is, you talk about spiritual warfare. This is, I think, a key issue here. We're trying to put stuff in as we evangelize, as we declare the Word of God. And it isn't just evangelism, but here I believe it's speaking specifically about the gospel, the proclamation, because the devil takes it away so that they will not, what? Believe, okay? All right, so it's talking about salvation in the initial sense, the conversion process. How does the devil have any power to take something out of a person's heart? And kids, we're not talking about the pumping heart that pumps your blood. We're talking about what's in their mind. They're told something, it's in their mind, and somehow the devil takes it out. I mean, that's amazing to me. But it also opens up an avenue that I believe he can do that to us. I mean, if he can do it to an unbeliever, why couldn't he do it to a believer? I think at least he can do it in some way. Okay, I've listed them here. This is a whole other topic. I'm just introducing this a little bit here. But how does he do that? He does it through several things, and this is not a complete list, I'm sure, but he does it through false education. Remember, we said earlier that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We said the truth sets you free, not what you think is the truth. Right? So false teaching and education point you in the wrong direction. Okay? That distracts people. What are some false education concepts that are taught? Evolution is huge. What's evolution in a nutshell? Assumption, no God. No morality. No absolutes. No responsibility. No accountability. You can keep going on, survival of the fittest. Isn't it funny, when they reject God, in reality, they still have to have some kind of moving morality, because otherwise we'd wipe each other out. You know, why is it wrong to kill somebody if there's no God? Who says that? Well, because in the bottom line is, people don't want to be killed, even though there's no God. That's like, well, if you believe in evolution, why don't you just let it happen, you know? But that's a false direction. What are other teachings? False education. Okay. And I fully agree with you. And that could possibly be something in evangelism. That seems to affect more believers, if that makes sense. So it's probably more, once a person says, it's like, well, I'm doing this because God will bless me. He'll give me money. He wants me rich. Yeah, one of the lies is that God, people are good, and if we believe in a God, we can work and accomplish things on our own, right? So we don't need God, we can do it on our own. The Bible clearly states that none are righteous, no, not one, right? So that those are a couple. So false education and direction. Somebody gets pointed the wrong way. Jesus talked to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees primarily, saying, "You are blind leaders of the blind." They are extremely educated, and yet they're leading them the wrong way. Okay? Education means nothing if it's false education. And the bottom line is the truth of God, the Word of God, that makes a difference. If the devil can get unbelievers to believe something else, and by the way, from a human standpoint, he's winning. As far as the educational institutions of our world, they're being taught anti-God theology, if you will, evolution, atheism, all of that. Okay? If that's the case, the only hope is for us to proclaim the truth, right? And also, I believe, too, that we can be falsely educated. And I've gotten on my soapbox many, many times. Just because there's a book in a Christian bookstore or a teacher on the radio doesn't mean it's true or not, okay? The validation is how does it compare with Scripture is the bottom line, okay? Here's another one here. Dilution of ecumenism. Now, those are big words. What does it mean to dilute something? Okay, put something in it or weaken it, okay? You weaken it. You dilute it. I don't know about you, but I have this strong memory of extremely weak Kool-Aid at Vacation Bible School. I don't know what it is, but it's like they must have made 14 gallons from one packet. How do they do that? That's called dilution. Just keep adding water. You know, so if it's still some of the pale red, pale pink, that was it. It's like there was absolutely no flavor to it. Right? You know what I'm saying? That's dilution. If you add so many different things, whether it's psychology, and I use the term psychobabble in almost like in a formal way to get my point across, but it's like people are adding to the Word of God, and ultimately is the Word of God is not sufficient, and therefore man has to add to it some way, and that includes and requires evolution in some way, shape, or form. Okay? But all of that added together dilutes it, or humanism, that man is the center of his own existence. And is that true? It's absolutely not. God is the center of existence, right? How many times does God show up in Genesis 1, remember? It was 30-some times, I believe 32 times, not counting pronouns. That's what jumped out at me with the Genesis 1 study that we did last year. Yes? Yes, everything is positive. Nothing is negative. And it's like, ever read the Ten Commandments before? You know, thou shalt not, you know, kind of thing. And also, like you said, there's judgments for good, but there's also judgments for the lake of fire. Okay? That is absolutely true. It's a one-sided thing where they dilute it and they change it in that way. Ecumenism, just to throw that out, is where people don't care what other people believe. Okay? There's other churches, but there's a reason why there are other churches. Now, that doesn't mean there's only one good church. What's the defining factor again? It's not the name on the outside of the door. You can be as biblical or unbiblical and have the same name on the outside, right? The bottom line is, how do they adhere with the Word of God? It's not the denomination they're a part of. It's not, you know, any number of things that do that. It's the Word of God that's the bottom line, okay? And if a lot of denominations have gotten to the point where the Word of God means absolutely nothing, okay? And so it doesn't matter what you believe, and you just kind of go anywhere you want, okay? That is a dilution through ecumenism. It's just that it doesn't matter. Let's all hold hands kind of idea. How about selfishness? Is that another, if the devil can make us selfish, that'll keep us as believers from changing. It'll certainly do the same for unbelievers. Okay? I don't want to hear this. I'm busy now or whatever. The next one here, I could summarize all of them into this one, I think, is the word distraction. I believe one of the devil's biggest weapons and most effective weapons, both for believers and unbelievers, is distraction. How do you get the truth out of someone's heart? Just give them something else to think about. Like the NASCAR race or the basketball game. Or I'm in the genealogy pursuit. Or work. Or pursuit of things. Or what, you know what I'm saying? All it has to do is just pull up. And how does I think Matthew says he immediately takes it out. How does he do that? He just gets him, instead of letting that person, him or her, ponder the truth, which is what takes, the gospel is the power of God into salvation, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 7:17. If he can just get him thinking about the latest fatty song, right? Or blogging or whatever the case might be. It keeps people from thinking about the truth, and therefore he has won because he has removed effectively the truth from their minds. And that is true of believers as well, yes? My daughters are memorizing verses for Paul's class. And they come down. They love memorizing. And they come down, "Dad, do you want to listen to my verses?" I just love that. But they're memorizing Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies..." I should have girls come out and say it. "Mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. What does that require? It's just the opposite. It's disconnecting from that which distracts and refocusing on that which is eternal, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the Word of God, is like Psalms 1 talks about. Can we be distracted? Are we? Is the devil winning then? If we let that take place. False religion, which redefined terms, is another one I did. You know, if you've ever worked with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, I'm sure others are, but those are the ones that come to my mind. I remember going over to a gal's house. She called, and she was not part of the church. She was being pounded on by some Jehovah's Witnesses, and she was asking questions like, "Does the Bible teach about Christmas?" And I'd say, "No, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses are deathly against Christmas," and different things like that. And I'm like, "Well, we kind of dig ourselves in a hole in some of those things because we make it so big of a deal that people think it's biblical. I mean, as far as observing Christmas and stuff like that." And I said, "I don't know." And that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, and in some ways they're correct in that, but they make it a big deal the other way. But they redefine terms. Same with the Mormons. The Mormons redefine terms. Well, yeah, you believe on Jesus to save you. Well, Jesus is a created being like you are, okay? And all of that, same with Jehovah's Witnesses, most of the cults, Jesus is some kind of created being, you know, they redefine who Jesus is. But you start, I remember having Mormons here in my office over here. Remember years ago, we even played basketball with the Mormons and stuff. I think we beat them too, but I said, we were in discussion, and it's like, okay, now back up. You're saying that salvation is by believing in Jesus. Okay, if all I do is believe in Jesus, do I get to heaven based upon what you believe? I said, well, really not. There's a process. I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. They say one thing, but they mean something else. That's another way the devil distracts. Okay? It actually works salvation in both of those religions. Why does the devil do this? To prevent people from believing, right? Isn't that what it says? Looking at the last column before there, it's Luke, it says, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He knows what he's doing. If he can remove the seed out of an unbeliever's heart through these processes, I'll just summarize them as distractions, whether they're false education or selfishness or whatever, but distractions, he's won. Because that seed never has a chance to take hold. Okay? He's won. The same is true in our hearts as believers, I believe. If we walk away from here today and don't think about what we've been told, what happens? Nothing. Isn't that what the devil's looking for? What does he want to happen in your life? Well, I heard it. Well, that's what this happened. This person heard the truth. If you do nothing with it when you leave, what has happened? Nothing. Isn't that what the devil's not looking for? Catastrophic destruction. He just, as long as he can keep nothing happening, you're no threat to him, right? Right? No, they go home every week and do nothing. Well, doesn't that bother you? What do you mean? I wish everyone would do nothing, the devil would say. Oh, if I can only get everyone to do nothing. Just be happy. Just be distracted. Go home and be entertained. Be comforted. Be warmed. And he wins, right? You can't win any kind of battle when the soldiers do. Yeah, okay? So there's application here. Even though I believe this is directly talking about unsaved people, I believe that the same can be true of saved people, and I believe it is largely. We have so much in our day that can distract us. How many here know stats or quotes or whatever of sports or entertainment or other things? And those aren't necessarily wrong, but I'm saying, have they replaced what is important? Does that make sense? I'm not saying that's wrong, but if it's taken the place of, the devil has gotten us to do nothing. Right? It doesn't transform my mind by the renewing of it because I'm thinking about something else. Whatever that is, and you can list any tens of thousands of things. All right? Let's go to the next soil here. Let me ask you this. So those on the seed that falls on the wayside, are they believers or unbelievers when this is all over with? They're unbelievers. Why? Because the seed has been taken away so that they will not believe. Right? Got that? Okay. I'll present a little bit of disagreement and explain my disagreement. Maybe at the end of today and a little more. It looks like we're not going to finish today, so I'll pick it up next week. So I'll kind of throw it out, and then I'll explain it again next week too. But here's the next one here. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Okay? So this is the third box down on your right, okay? I probably should have numbered them. I'm going to put this over here. I'll have to start and delete them. But they hear and receive the word with joy. Okay? It's the only thing in that box there. So they receive the word. One says receives it with joy, another says receives it with gladness. Receive with joy. Okay? So that's that box there. What are these people? They receive it. It's different than those that on the wayside. This is the stony ground, not the path. It's rocky ground or whatever, not good growing ground. Okay, they receive it with joy. So they receive the word. They've embraced what they've been taught. Okay. Now, the next one here, and let me just, I'm going to erase this. Does everybody have this? over here. I need this space here. Unless I can get Lynn to somehow mount something so I can just crank it over and it just moves off the side or something. Probably won't happen. Lynn can do a lot of things. He's already thinking, I can do that. Now it goes on to say in the next box down the bottom row there, it says, and these have no root. Okay? How do you say root?
Root?
I say root beer, but I talk about roots. So I have no root. Root? Okay, they have no root. What are roots? Let me know, what are roots? There you have it from the expert, right there. Roots are they go down in the ground, right? And that's what brings up the nutrients. That's what actually provides the tree stability. You ever seen a tree fall over because the roots were shallow and they just were there, kind of there? It's like, well, that was kind of lame. Why'd you go to all that work just to fall over, you know? Okay? So the roots, they go down, whatever plants, they go down and they provide stability and nutrition and all of that, okay, that brings it up. These have none of that. They don't have the structure to stay alive, to grow strong, okay? Now, the question here is, are these believers or not? Are they saved or not? Now, let me deviate a little bit because this is what I was telling you. I'll give you a little bit this week and next week. Well, it does say they who believed for a while, though. Okay, so it actually uses the word believe here. I'm making a new chart right here quickly. This is not on your chart. But you have the wayside. By the way, this is my representation of a box. The rocky, the thorny, and the good ground, okay? Got it? Ted, what is this a representation of?
A rectangle.
A box could be a rectangle. Stop that. Okay, now, the explanation I'll give here is, what determines salvation? That's my question, okay? If you're John MacArthur and others, and by the way, I appreciate him. I just disagree with him on this. Okay. He would say, not saved. We would say, this is Kevin. Okay. I'll put even a doctor here, though his doctorate is honorary, just so you know that. Wayside, how we say unbeliever. Is that okay? Unbeliever? Yeah, okay. Yeah, because I want to make it understand. An unbeliever, they don't believe, okay? We would say, yeah, okay, good, okay? He would say, this is an unbeliever. He would say, this is an unbeliever. He would say, these are all believers, okay? The reason being is, what is his criteria for salvation? This goes back to his theology. Fruit. Okay? So, I'm going to... If this doesn't make sense, don't even ask. Okay? This is, ooh. Okay? There's fruit there. So, they're saved. They have fruit. I'm just holding back. I'm holding back here. Okay? He's saying, well, they're not saved because they don't bear fruit. He's saying, in his theology and his understanding, it's called lordship salvation, believers will bear fruit. Okay? That's in a nutshell. I'm saying that believers are believers. And some believers will bear fruit by virtue of this explanation. Okay? We've looked at the wayside. Those are unbelievers. The fruit is or it's taken out of their the Bible says they believed for a while. What's it take to be saved? Okay. Did they believe or not? Yeah. So are they saved or not? See, now, again, I can't speak for him fully on this, but he would say, in one way or another, they're not true believers because they didn't bear fruit. They're really, it's not a saving faith, which I have not found that term in all of the Bible, by the way. The concept of saving faith. You either believe or you don't believe according to the Bible, okay? My little artwork, I'm getting into it here. Okay, so they're saved, but what happens? Something happens. They believe for a while, okay? Yeah, whatever it is, the distraction, I'm going to summarize it with that word, and there's no fruit, right?
Can I say another thing about that?
Yes. Right, and I won't argue the fact that some people go through motions. That's why I'm so against a prayer for salvation, because saying words doesn't get you anything if there's no belief there. Right. And when I explain it, you'll probably have to choose one or the other when I'm done, and you'll understand why.
But you're thinking externally. I think this is meant for people to look at their own.
Yeah, well, and this is, and this clearly states there that they believe for a while, so it's not what they say, it's what's actually happened on the inside. So I'm not arguing that that can't happen. I believe that that's not the direction or discussion here. So I fully believe, I met people in the army. Yeah, I went forward and prayed a prayer one time. It's like, you know, that's, I understand it. And whether they got saved or not, I have no idea. Because they went through some motions and someone, you know, blessed them with some Baptist holy water or something to give them some kind of confirmation. And maybe they had no idea what they were talking about. I've used the illustration before. I was in Prairie City. I was a librarian for a while. It was funny, but a kid came in and he'd been at some concert. It was Petra, if you have to know. But he went and he got saved. And I said, great, right, that's great. You know, because he would come in and chat with me. And I said, so, you know, I accepted Jesus or something. I don't remember his exact phraseology, but it was kind of vague, ambiguous. And I said, well, you know, I didn't shoot him down. I said, that's fantastic. It's like, what did Jesus do for you? And he couldn't tell me. He had no idea. So I filled in gaps, you know, and it might have been more watering or planting, or maybe something happened there. But the idea is it isn't going through some motion. It's not going forward and talking to some drummer of a band, you know, or whatever that gets you into heaven. It may or may not. It has nothing to do with that. It's what you ultimately believe based upon the truth of God. You can believe wrong things, and it doesn't get you into heaven either, right? Muslims do that. Mormons do that. Okay, so it's content as well as belief. And there's people that just, you know, they do it to make people happy or whatever, and the belief really hasn't happened. It's just an external conformity or something. So anyway, there's no fruit here. But the Bible says they believe for a while. The thorny ground, they produce fruit. I'll put another heart here for the sake of... Might not be as pretty, Ted. Sorry about that. I know I've built up your expectations. Okay? There's another heart. They bring no fruit to maturity. We're going to talk about them next week, okay? They're choked. No fruit. Okay? And then these here, the good ground, some bring, they all bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, okay? I say all three of these are believers. John MacArthur and others say that fruit is the indicator of salvation. Or fruit is the indicator of life. I would venture to say that life is the indicator of life. For example, if you have an apple tree in your yard, is it only an apple tree when it bears apples? Anyone ever planted an apple tree? It takes like 4 or 5 years before apples start growing on that apple tree. What does it need? Is it an apple tree when you plant it? Why is it an apple tree? Because there's life there. What brings forth fruit? Mature apple trees. Jim, I don't know much about corn or soybeans or whatever, but is it possible to get a corn stalk without an ear of corn? Okay. But it doesn't cease to be corn, for example. Yeah, and that's my point. And to me, this is an artificial derivation. It says these believe for a while. And when trouble comes, they fall away. They would argue to say, well, then they were never saved in the first place. Like, well, then you're saying salvation is based on something different than belief, which the Bible clearly states it is not anything other than belief. Okay? And I would say these are levels of maturity. They would say that if you're a person that is a believer, but you are choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, you really aren't saved because you're not bearing fruit. They bring no fruit to maturity. To me, life is an indicator of life. Fruit is an indicator of maturity. Okay? Anybody here ever been one that when times got tough, you quit? Or that you know somebody who has, and it, you know they're saved. They're just so discouraged or so despondent, or they're a fearful maybe. Remember, we talked about the different levels of the resurrection, that they might obtain a better resurrection. It doesn't sound like it, so that they might not lose their salvation, right? Do you get that? There are some people that gave in. They ran for cover and counted this life dearly, so that they wouldn't be put to death. They didn't lose their salvation. They lost some reward. They lost opportunity for eternal position based upon God's desire to reward them. But they didn't lose their salvation. It was a maturity thing. It was a decision thing and all of that. Why are we saved? Are we saved because of what we do? See, to me, even though John MacArthur, and again, I appreciate him much. I have most, if not all, of his commentaries, okay? And I enjoy listening to him. He's common sense in the midst of chaos in the teaching world to some degree. But I would say that ultimately in a lordship salvation thing, you end up looking at people's works. That doesn't mean that you're not saved by faith, but they tie in works so that you almost have to prove that you're saved. Okay? And I believe that I'm saved with nothing added. I'm saved because I'm saved. I'm saved because of what Jesus, He's the propitiation for my sin, and not for mine only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the satisfactory payment for my sins. And I am justified based upon what Jesus has done, not based upon anything I do. Now, does He want me to serve? Yes. Does He want me to grow? Does He want me to become righteous? Yes, 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 yes. The answer to all that. And He wants to reward me to do that, even. He encourages me, He commands me. He will even discipline me to get me in that direction. Okay? But it doesn't mean that I'm not alive. I'm not born into the family of God. In our family, I've got some boys that'll go out and mow the lawn now, but there's also boys, they're alive, they're supers in my household, but they don't mow the lawn. In fact, they would be taking their life into their own hands if they tried to mow the lawn. Can you imagine Samuel trying to mow the lawn? And he would, I'm sure. Give him the opportunity. Let him go for it. Okay? That's not an indication that they're not alive. It's simply an indication that they're not mature. That's my argument. And through here, they bring no fruit to repentance, or no fruit to maturity, like say for this one that we haven't talked about yet, is indicative that they could have. They just didn't because they got choked. They allowed themselves to be choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, which we will develop as in the weeks to come. Let me stop. Let's see, let me finish this point here, but we have no root. Okay, they have no, by the way, the only thing I want to say here, I have Colossians 6, 2, 6, and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul says in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's by faith, therefore walk in Him. Or I better look it up. It's one of my lifelong memory verses, but I'm getting it wrong and I don't want to bore you. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. The concept of rooted is becoming mature, not becoming saved. Does that make sense? That's biblical terminology for growing, not being saved. Not birthing. Okay, rooting is you plant a seed, there's life, and then it begins to establish itself and grow. But life has to be there even before you can be rooted. Okay? So it's an issue of, we'll talk more about the ground and all that, but I just wanted to throw that as a final concept so we're not leaving this. They have no roots. Roots can be established. Roots are supposed to be established by believers. Okay? All right, let's pray. And then we're just going to dismiss the Sunday school after our fellowship time, okay? So, but I just wanted you to think about this, and I'll maybe put it on a chart next week so you have something to take home too. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Help us to rightly divide the Word. We certainly are trying to, and we love Dr. MacArthur. We are... humbled by his lifelong endeavor to proclaim the truth. Lord, we just differ with him here. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand salvation and sanctification, the process of learning and being made pure through the process of being taught and living what we've learned. And we just thank You for those that just pay so good attention and even offer clarifying comments on it. Lord, it just helps us so much, and we appreciate how You work in our lives to help us to understand Your truth. Help us now to walk in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.